Good to see each and every one of you today. It might be a little cool, but if it doesn't rain, please come over after the church service for the second church service for our barbecue, and we'll have a great time. If it's a little bit too cold for some of the older people, then they can sit inside and eat if they'd like. Try to bring your lawn chairs when you come. I should have waited till the second service when everybody's up here to make that announcement. We'll make it again in the second service. Let's take our Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I want to look at the character of faith, what true sincere faith looks like, what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. Of course, just again, a reminder, I'm going to remind and remind and remind, because at the end, we want to make sure that everybody understands that this, the book of Hebrews, is written primarily to a Jewish congregation. Now, we apply what is written to that Jewish congregation to ourselves, but as we're interpreting, as we're trying to look and trying to divide the word of truth and trying to understand it to the best of our ability, we have to look at it in a Jewish mindset to best understand what is being talked about. And what is being called upon is the superiority of Jesus Christ over the old covenant, over the old traditions that were found through the old covenant, and going through those traditions and looking how Jesus Christ was the person that fulfilled all the pictures of the Old Testament. Now, what is so wisely done is the author of Hebrews, in a unique way, inspired by God himself, writes the words of God, showing that faith, that the Old Testament saints were saved by faith. And now Hebrews chapter 11 just goes through example after example of Old Testament Christians that were saved by faith. So faith affects our approach to God in a threefold way. First, the approach in worship. Second, our walk. And finally, our work. Faith has this unique way of changing how we worship, changing how we walk or how we live our life, and changing how we work. Now, this is just going to be talking about Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and then I'll get to the next phase of faith and what it shows us. But today we'll only be able to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would be with us today, God, that your Holy Spirit would use your words to change our lives so that we can have more confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three things right from Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 4 that I'd like to look at. We can see the threefold way Abel's faith was sincere by his worship. First, he offered God a more excellent sacrifice in his worship. Second, he obtained witness that he was righteous. And finally, though being dead, yet he speaketh. Though he's dead, yet he speaketh. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and look at the account from Genesis. Genesis 1 through 11 is historical. There's no better verbiage and language that the authors could use that God gives us that is more realistic. This is not poetic language. This is real historical language used in Hebrew to teach us that God made the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. I already preached that yet last week. We'll get into more of it today. But we don't need to be afraid of the so-called scientists of today that make fun of us for believing in a young earth. And we'll get into that in a little bit. The subject And the subjects in focus, Genesis 4, 1 and 2. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Well, let's look at the perspective of these two gentlemen. Cain means acquired of the Lord, or it may mean he is here. He is here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 to maybe find out what Eve was thinking of when Cain was born. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says this to us, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So she understands that through her a seed would be given that would be the Messiah, basically is what this is saying. So when she has Cain, she may have been thinking, he's here. That promised Messiah is here. But we understand that the only thing that flesh can reproduce is flesh. There has to be a spiritual seed that is given by the power of the Holy Spirit without the aid of man in its creation. I don't know how else to put it. Obviously, when I say creation, I'm not talking about Jesus Christ becoming in existence at the incarnation. Obviously, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has always been in existence because he's always been. He's the great I Am. All right? But what we are saying is, there was a point in time that Jesus became 100% God from eternity past and also 100% man in the incarnation. He became a seed that was delivered by a virgin that came from Eve. Eve all the way down the line to Mary. So when we think of this, she has the wrong perspective. She has the wrong perspective about Cain. Now, Cain means vanity or wind. It could be talking about the shortness of his life. I'm sorry, Abel means vanity or wind. It could be talking about the shortness of his life. Let's look at the work of the two men. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. Abel was able to keep sheep and nurture and use what sheep, and when you see sheep in the Bible, it's also talking about goats. So you always think sheep and goats to keep what we're able to give. Cain was able to till and use what the ground gave him. All right? So what is this talking about? Not only was he watching the sheep, he was also keeping the sheep and using what the sheep and goats would have gave him. Meaning he probably had milk, knew how to use the milk of goats. Also, Cain would know how to gather the what was from the ground. How many have ever tried to garden? There's a lot of knowledge in gardening. There's a lot of planning in gardening. And that was very important that we understand that the children of the first ancestors or the first people on this earth were just like us. They didn't. They had knowledge. They had wisdom. They lived like us, and maybe with not all the advancements of electricity and everything, but they were like us. They could think. They could speak. They had a will. They weren't some type of prehistoric man that walked and could hardly talk and grunted and beat his wife over the head and dragged her by the hair to their cave. That wasn't what Cain and Abel were. They were literal men like you and me. They thought and could communicate like you and me. Now, the evolutionists mock this position of ability to gather and care for food and sheep. In their view, the first humans were knuckle-dragging quadrupeds. That means they walked on all four. The so-called missing link from ape to man, all 17 supposing missing links have at their foundation three foundational fallacies that take away from the evidence and show that they are interpreting what they have found with their world view. First, fallacy is they take artistic license with the evidence. How can you draw from a tooth what the color of an eyes are? How many of you have ever seen those ape men with the different color eyes standing upright with smiles on their face looking like they're going to a picnic? Now, how can you tell that from a tooth? How can you tell that from a skull? How can you tell that from anything? That's artistic license to drive an agenda to us. We have had a generation of people being fed an agenda that doesn't have any basis in evidence at all. It's all made up. Second, they trust that people will live in the headlines. We have found the missing link. And then you read the article. This may be. This could be. There's a slight possibility. And the whole article is filled with doubt. But the headlines say, we found the missing link. Yeah. I learned about the 2009, there was supposedly a missing link called IDA. I-D-A. And you know the great announcer that I love to listen to? He has such a nice British voice that I can actually understand. Is Sir David Attenborough, right? He does all the planet Earth. He does all the blue planet. And he makes the statement on this IDA on their website. We have found the missing link. Well, guess what? There was nothing missing. It's a lemur. You can look at the skeleton. It was hilarious because the guy that supposedly found it and bought it was saying how the skeleton's face was so flat. And then you put a human skeleton face up against the fossil and you put a lemur's face up against the fossil. And guess what it is? It's a lemur. It looks like a lemur. Everything about it, from its hands and how it's developed, looks, and its feet and how it looks like a lemur. But what are they doing? They're giving headlines and trusting that people won't read past the headline to see the truth. Read past the headline, people. Don't just... Can we use some wisdom here? The headlines of today are pushing an agenda. Every headline that you hear from the media today is pushing an agenda of the One World group. And we believe it because we believe in Revelation. All right, we believe it's the Word of God. Look past the headlines. This is probably a really, really good thing to base your life on when it comes to media. They're probably lying to you, and you just go from there. All right, be surprised if they're actually telling you the truth. Okay, but they're probably lying to you. So I don't waste my time listening to them. So, the so-called missing links from ape to man are false. They're false because they take a worldview that gives them artistic license. They trust people will live on the headlines. And finally, their charts are evidence of creation. If you look at the charts, it'll say all the bold is what we can find as fact in the fossil record. All the lighter areas, that's not. That's just our imagination, basically, is what it is. And guess what? Everything that shows from one cell to man, it's all fake. Everything that shows different kinds, they have evidence from. Well, we believe that. God made kinds, and kinds to reproduce after kind. Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. We believe that either between the genus and family, there can be microevolution. There can be differences in types, okay? So a wolf, from the beginning, probably is what produced all the different dogs that we see. Okay, is there a difference between a Chihuahua and a Great Dane? Yeah, but they're the same family. Everybody understand that? So there is differences in species. But that doesn't mean that you get a lizard into a bird. You can have billions of years, the scales of a lizard will never change into feathers of a bird. Won't happen. Just impossible. You know, it was really funny talking about artistic license. Well, they did a big documentary on Lucy. You guys know what Lucy is? This the so-called missing link. And the guy that found it said, when we first found the pelvis of Lucy, now, the scientists are arguing whether Lucy is male or female now, just to let you know. There's Swiss scientists that are looking at the bone structure saying it may be male. Listen to this. I want to mock evolution for a while because they mock creation like crazy. Let's mock evolution for a while and show that it's all imagination. And it's faith. Just like we accept God created the world by faith, they accept billions of years produced a one-cell organism into you today. It's false. It's a joke. So as we look at this, while he's talking, he's saying, what happened with Lucy is she died in a stream bed, and then an animal stepped on her pelvis and broke it. So we're going to reconstruct the pelvis to look more ape-like. And while they're talking about it, you hear the grumble in the background, shaving off the bone and the plaster Paris being put on to reshape Lucy's pelvis to make it more human-like. That is a worldview being infused into the evidence. Now, my worldview, if I was a scientist, would be infused into what I see. When I see the Grand Canyon, I see the flood. Let's just be honest about it. So when Bill Nye says, you parents can believe in creation, but don't make your children believe in it because it's just false, he's the one that's lying. So, let's look at Cain and Abel were sinners who looked like us and lived in a civilized, knowledgeable manner. A pastor used a quote to explain the foolishness of the so-called evidence of missing links. There are no missing links in God's history. In the little book Countdown, which is so interesting, Hardy, the scientist who wrote it, says this. Listen to this. The search for missing links is Mr. Hyde at its best. If the evolutionists were using a scientific approach, he would be looking for at least 3 million missing links. For that is an estimate of how many are needed to prove this theory. Dead or alive, they cannot produce a single scientifically accepted trace of intermediate life. There are very able press agents who some well-concealed skeletons in the evolutionist closet or hold. Listen, the Nebraska man, said to be a cool million years old, scientifically built up from one tooth and found later to be a tooth of an extinct pig. We're laughing at this, but I looked up the fossil record, and do you know what I found? All of this in the fossil record presented science for kids as fact. And it said right on it, science for kids. The missing links to humans. All of this has been disproven, but to our children, they're acting like this is concrete evidence that this is real. Number two, the Colorado man. Same evolution and process of the Nebraska man, only a different tooth, this time related to the horse family. The Colorado ape man, a worthy cousin of the Colorado man. His skull turned out to be that of someone's pet monkey. The Piltdown man, scraping the bottom of the silicate 1 million years deep, exhibited numbers, one missing link, the Piltdown man. We all remember reading about it. Well, this was obviously written a while ago because this was before my time. Recently, it is a deliberate fake that fooled the experts for 40 years. Mr. Piltdown somehow had borrowed the jawbone of a modern ape. The Heidelberg man, just a young gaffer of 3 million years old, handsomely built with sloping brow and a flat nose, all from one lower jawbone, a jawbone conceded by many to be quite human. How they ever got the forehead from a jawbone is difficult to know. The Java man, 500,000 years old, his bones first found in the riverbed. Riverbeds, incidentally, is a deep canyons make excellent hunting for evolutionists. Over the ages, he says, a large enough assortment of old bones is washed hunting for evolutionists. Over the ages, he says, a large enough assortment of old bones is washed down to start a human tinker toy factory. Java man was scattered over an area of many square feet and discovered piece by piece over several years. He was first discovered in 1891, but not properly examined until 1923. His first skull cap was found to be an elephant's kneecap. But finally, by 1937, he had acquired a jawbone and a skull cap found from the same area. Many scientists have discounted Java man entirely because of his painful birth, but he is still in our textbooks, and that's true. So, yeah. The Neanderthal man, evolutionists claim this race of men were ape men that transitioned. The original skull cap has been claimed at one time or another by different scientists to be that of an Indian or moderate Cossack in early German. There are no relations, I'm sure, with all of that. Take your pick. Several fragmentary skeletons have been found since intact Neanderthal. Many leading paleontologists consider these skeletons identical in species to modern man. In July 1958, Dr. A. reported it at the International Congress of Zoology. J.E. Cave's examination of the famous Neanderthal skeleton found in France 50 years ago is that of an older man with arthritis. Neanderthal man, he claimed, was not a stooped-over, bent-knee creature, but stood erect and moved like modern man. The Smithsonian Institute only recently announced Neanderthal man even attempted surgical operations. Dr. King Kong, no less. No wonder the evolution is not looking for our type of freedom. He has taken enough liberty in his work to last him a lifetime. With a tooth or a jaw, some plaster of Paris, and a pinch of preconception, he has turned out in assembly line fashion a whole family of King Kongs with about the same authenticity as Mr. Kong himself. This is being taught as fact, and it's been sometimes almost a century long to be disproven as not being true. But everybody thinks the creationist is the one that is imagining things. So, why did I take so much time to explain that to you? Because we live in a world that believes in evolution. That if you talk about what you believe and you tell them what you believe, they mock you. What? The children of the first man could do all this, these knowledgeable things, had knowledge in all of these areas? Yes. Well, no, we know that millions of years went by where they developed and they gained what modern man has today. We don't know that. The evidence is being looked at through a world view. And our world view is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, let's look at the specifics of superiority of Abel's sacrifice over Cain. First of all, the bringing of a sacrifice in Genesis 4:3. And in the process of time, it came to pass. So there's a particular time that this was to be brought in. So out of time, a specific time came to pass in which they brought offering. This could be the Day of Atonement. We don't know. But this is very interesting that from the beginning, God established a particular time to bring offering to himself. A particular place. Genesis 4:3, Cain brought and Abel he also brought. So there is obviously a particular time that they brought a sacrifice to a particular place to offer before the Lord. And that was the purpose. They were offering or giving gifts unto the Lord. The substance of the sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice, he brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel's sacrifice, he also brought his flocks, firstlings, and the fat thereof. The acceptance of the sacrifice. God prescribed blood sacrifice for covering, therefore he demanded a blood sacrifice. How do I know he prescribed a blood sacrifice for covering? Because in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord, may God make coats of skin and clothe them. Coats of skin. Coats from animals. So therefore, if God was going to make them a coat from an animal or a coat from the skin, what happened to the animal? How many of you have ever tried to wear a live leather jacket? It doesn't work, does it? I don't think the cow would be very happy about you putting him on. No, we don't wear live animals. They're dead. They're skins of animals. So God made skins for Adam and Eve. So we see four things about sacrifice. First, man needs to be clothed. Sinners need to be covered. Second, man cannot clothe himself. Man couldn't manufacture a covering that would be acceptable. Did Adam and Eve try to cover their nakedness? With fig leaves, right? Did God accept it? No. See, there's nothing that you can do to clothe yourself. There's nothing that you can do to cover your own sins. Nothing. Only God can provide the correct covering for sin. So third, God must clothe man. And fourth, satisfactory covering comes from a blood sacrifice. So Abel's sacrifice was by faith. Cain's sacrifice was by works and not by faith. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. First of all, Abel offered a better sacrifice. And he showed that he came by faith because he used the prescribed method God had given to him. Now we have to compare scripture with scripture to understand that. But it says that by faith, Abel was able to offer a better sacrifice than Cain. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 to prove the point that God gave Abel a prescribed method of approach to him. Romans 10 verse number 17. Romans 10 verse 17. You guys all know this if you've been in church long enough. Romans 10 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. The Word of God. So God had to prescribe a certain path of sacrifice to Abel for him to accept his sacrifice. Abel could not have come up with that on his own. God had to give that to him. Number two, he came to God in obedience. He came to God in obedience. Back in Genesis chapter number 4, we see that he came and he offered the blood and the fat of an animal. He obeyed God's prescribed method. So God gives us a prescribed method to salvation. And we accept that prescribed method by faith. How do we show that we're having faith in that prescribed method by God? By obedience to that prescribed method. Remember in Romans chapter 6, Paul said, We rejoice that you obeyed the form of doctrine which was given unto you. And that's how they gained their righteousness. They obeyed the prescribed method of God, and therefore, by faith, showing their action of that faith by repentance and trusting in God, what happened? They received salvation. In the same way, Abel showed faith that God had prescribed the method, and he showed that by obeying God's prescribed method. Number three, he came to God willingly. Did Abel have to come to God in that prescribed method that he gave? Obviously not. Cain didn't. Abel did. Fourth, he came to God with his best. He came with the firstlings of his flock. He came to God with his best. So Abel's sacrifice was by faith. Therefore, it was better than Cain's because Cain's was by work. Again, Abel's validation of his faith was his what? Obedience. Isn't that what the whole book of James is talking about? In Romans chapter 4, we see that Abraham's salvation was way back in Genesis 20, where he believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness. In James, Abraham's faith is accounted to Genesis 22, where he did not withhold his only son Isaac from God, or the promised seed. He trusted God that God would even be able to raise Isaac from the dead. So what is this showing? True faith shows evidence by what? Obedience. So if you say, I believe in God, but you live your life however you want to, what are you proving? You're proving you don't have true faith. Abel's faith was counted to him as righteousness in Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews 4:11. Sorry, Hebrews 11:4. Wow, Hebrews 11:4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which, or through the better sacrifice, the prescribed sacrifice, the faith sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So Abel's faith was counted to him for righteousness. God imputed righteousness on Abel when Abel, by faith, obeyed God. Abel obtained witness that he was righteous in Genesis 4:4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So how did God show respect to Abel's offering? Well, it's not specific, but we can compare Scripture with Scripture and see some ways that God may have shown his acceptance to Abel's sacrifice over Cain. So, 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll just use one. There's many different examples of this through the Bible, but we'll just use this one to show how God may have shown his acceptance of Abel's sacrifice. 1 Kings 18, verse 38. And this is Elijah on Mount Carmel, or Carmel, however you prefer it. Remember, the prophets of Baal have made this altar, and Baal was supposed to rain down fire upon the altar to consume the sacrifice. And they were given hour upon hour, and they started cutting themselves and chanting and everything else. And Elijah said, okay, you've had enough time. And he started mocking them. Hey, He might be using the restroom. He might be on vacation, crying, cut a little harder, and sort of mocking all the people, worshipers of Baal. And finally said, you've had enough time. He rebuilt the altar, poured many liters of water upon the altar, drenching it, put a trench around the altar that held all the water, and then prayed to God that he would send down fire. And fire was sent. In verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and stone and dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So, how do we know that God accepted and showed himself with the sacrifice that Elijah made on the altar? He sent down fire from heaven. Abel might have seen fire from heaven consume his sacrifice. May have. I don't know. What I do know is God witnesses, witness that God accepts your sacrifice is first of all seen by jealousy of this world. Jealousy of this world of what you have and they don't have. Genesis chapter number 4. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto him, Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fell? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou dost well, not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him. So, sin's waiting for you, Cain, and sin will have its full weight and its full effect on you if you don't obey my prescribed plan. But if you do, you'll have victory over sin. That's what the verse is saying. He's downhearted, he's troubled, and how does he play that out? And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Why? Because he's mad that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected his sacrifice. Why did he attack Abel? What was Abel made in? The image of whom? The image of God. So who is he really attacking? God. And he's mad at Abel because sacrifice has been accepted. He's mad at God, so he attacks God through Abel. Alright? Because he's smart enough to know that he can't attack God himself, or what will happen? Well, he'll lose. I had an older brother that would take care of, when I was in high school, would take care of, and I'm not all into this worldly method of everybody's a bully and everything, and I don't get into that, but there was bullies in the school that I grew up in. We tried to deal with those bullies sometimes, but sometimes they were more powerful than us. The devil's a big bully. But the devil can't defeat God. And I remember this: the biggest bully in high school was messing with me, and my older brother came in and let that bully know on no uncertain terms was he ever to touch me. And guess what? He never touched me. Why? Because I was so powerful? No, because my brother was more powerful than the bully. God's more powerful than Satan. So Satan never attacks God. He attacks the image bearers of God. Why does the world hate Christians so much? Because Satan hates Christians, and he is the prince and the power of air that fights against us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter number 3, 11 and 12, and see a few instances that Cain is used in the New Testament to explain it to a further. So how do we know that we've been accepted by God? Well, we're obviously not seeing fire come down and eat our sacrifices. But we are seeing that the world hates us because it hates God. There will never be a time that you will be accepted by this world if you're living out your Christianity. They'll hate you. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So what's one way that we can see that our faith is real, besides of the giving of the Holy Spirit? Obviously we understand that. When people hate our ways. When people hate our ways, we understand that we are... Now, I'm not saying going out and being rude. We follow biblical ways. We follow mercy. We follow truth. We follow all of that in our world. And we're not looking to start a fight. We're just living what we believe. And people hate that. All right? They love half messages. If you just preach the love of God and you never touch sin, oh, people love you for that. But as soon as you start preaching hard against your sinner in need of a Savior, and that's the only way a person can be saved, is to realize he's a sinner in need of a Savior, to turn from himself and to turn to God. Third witness, God through cessation of truth in self. What does that mean? We stop believing in ourselves. Jude 1:11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." What does that mean? They've gone, false religion runs after trusting in ourselves and our works. I grew these plants. Did God have a problem with the meal offering? Obviously not. There was meal and food offered to God. There was oil offered to God. There was all sorts of things that came from fruit that were offered to God, but it was always after what sacrifice? Always after a blood sacrifice. So what is Cain's real problem? Is it that he doesn't believe in God? No, he believes in God. James chapter 2 says that there's other entities in this world that believe in God too. You say that thou believest in God, thou doest well. The devil believes in God and trembles. Good job. You give intellectual consent that there is a God, but you think you can reach him by your own works. You're following the prince and the power of this air, who is Satan himself, if you think that way. And that is not true faith. What did Cain do? Cain rejected God's grace. We've already read this from James 4, Genesis 4, 6, and 7. God comes down. And what does he say? Hey, this is the prescribed way. Do it, and you'll have victory over sin. Could have God said, oh, Cain, you want to rebel? I don't want to have anything to do with Cain. I'll just talk to Abel. Is that how God dealt with it? No, God came down to Cain and tried to deal with Cain and said, just do what I've prescribed, and you'll see salvation. You'll see my acceptance. What did Cain do? He rejected the call of God. Another reason I'm not a Calvinist. He resisted the grace of God. Can God's grace be resisted? Obviously, Cain resisted the grace of God, and so can we. We resist the grace of God by dampening the Holy Spirit in our lives and the conviction of the Holy Spirit until we finally, at one point, can silence him from convicting us. So, by faith, he offered a better sacrifice. By faith, he obtained righteousness. And finally, by faith, though being dead, he speaketh. Who did he speak to first? He spoke to God first in Genesis 4:4. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. What does that mean? Who do we seek to revenge us? God. And God hears the voice of our mistreatment. God hears that voice. Second, Cain heard it. Throughout all eternity, Cain will remember what he did to Abel and why he did it. Through the ages without end, in the torment of the lake of fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, he remembers what he's rejected. And finally, there's a voice that we hear that Abel speaks to us. First, man comes to God by faith, not works. Second, men of faith obey the revelation of God. And third, sin has a terrible price. So, do we have faith in our worship? Are we willing to obey God and His prescribed method for our salvation? Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the message of Your Word. God, we don't have to follow the foolish imaginations of men when it comes to creation. We can believe Your Word. God, we don't have to follow the foolish imaginations of man-made religion. We can follow Your Word. God, may we give ourselves to the study of Your Word to better understand it so we can apply it to our everyday lives. May we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit that will totally direct us perfectly in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn, 228. My faith has found a resting place.
Standing together as we sing.